text this morning actually includes the verse, one of the verses that Tyler read. Probably the main idea in that text comes, of course, from Romans chapter 10. It's going to take it a while to surface here in my sermon, so I want to introduce it just for a moment. I'd like you to let it simmer on a back burner while I proceed with the sermon. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Park that in your subconscious and let it stew there for a moment. Hold that thought. We live in times. When I say we, I mean North American church in general. In a church where we don't see a lot of people come to Christ who are completely outside the Christian faith and come and talk about meeting the Lord Jesus for the first time from way outside. Now, we do, of course, hear the testimony, and then we heard a moving one this morning of those who grow up Christian, but at some point then find that they truly have an authentic personal relationship with Jesus, and they want to formalize it in some way, stand up and testify about, hey, this is real, I discover after all these years, or be baptized or something like that. And, of course, we do get the testimony of the person who grows up Christian and wanders far. And that was as I heard the testimony this morning, what we heard. They wander away from the faith a bit and then come back. And but what we don't hear a lot about are people who just say, I didn't know anything about Jesus. I just sort of assumed your faith was irrelevant. It was more about the social aspects of being a churchgoer. The testimony of, I was blind, but now I see, a lost, found, Jesus saved a wretch like me, from an outsider, isn't so common. It's not so common in the church anywhere. As I said, it happens across North America. It's not just this church. There are exceptional places, but they are exceptional. If you find a church that's comprised mainly of people who came from just outside the Christian world entirely, you're finding a pretty exceptional place. As a matter of fact, you find the churches that are bristling with excitement, dynamic, on fire church somewhere, that everybody wants to flock to, and chances are you are not going to see a church of recent converts to Christ. What you're instead going to see is a group of Christians who abandoned the ship of a bunch of smaller congregations so they could flock around the bright lights and excitement of a more cosmopolitan church life. Now, a former pastor of mine, a minister, who saw his church just, explode with new converts, I was one of them, we won't talk about how long ago it was, described evangelism in that era. This was about 30, 40 years ago. He said, and this description's old, about 10 years ago. He said, in those days, evangelism was more like running through an orchard with a basket while the fruit fell out of the trees. And your biggest concern was that it was going to, be dropping all around you and you couldn't get the basket under it fast enough. It was just falling. And a lot of times they were bewildered. They said, no one should look back and think they orchestrated this or they knew what was going on or even how to handle it. They didn't. It was just happening to them, not something that was happening because of them. He said, that was then. But then he said, but now evangelism is more like plowing concrete. It's not fruit dropping out of the trees any longer. Now, it's not like this all over the world, of course. It's not like Jesus has fallen asleep or something like that. I think it's just the milieu that we live in North America. You can certainly find countries and places where the church is fruit falling from the trees kind of evangelism. Now, let me say something before I begin, before I get any further into this. I'm very happy to be a part of the church here at LCF because I think we keep the lights on. We keep the fires burning, so to speak, of an evangelical message, even though we're not going to see a lot of people necessarily come from completely outside the Christian world and respond to such. I believe here at London Christian Fellowship, you can be introduced to Jesus and discover a new life if that's your biography. But it doesn't surprise me now, though, when I visit churches and I meet Christians and I move around the church, that the focus has shifted from those days from the outsider. It no longer addresses its message to the person who's completely outside of the faith, and addresses itself to the insider, the person where it's assumed they know some things. And I even detect, as I deal with the people I deal with, a fair amount of bewilderment as to what the message to an outsider ought to really be. I mean, what is it that we're presenting to them? And as I say, churches, it seems to me, begin to talk more about what I'd like to refer to as spiritual hygiene. It's for Christians all the time. How to live a happy and fulfilled Christian life. All starting with the assumption that somewhere long ago, perhaps, maybe even buried, this person was born again or converted or turned into a child of God. And the tasks of ministry shift slightly too. A church doesn't look for a pastor who necessarily is good at addressing the outsider, speaking to those outside the faith, as much as to hire someone who can keep the Christians at home from tearing the place up. You know, I mean, you've got all the cranky Christians, all in one room, and they all perceive that they have needs and lots of demands, and so you find a pastor who's good at balancing this for them. Lost in this, I think, lost in it, is a clear idea about the very important dimension of church life, proclamation. Rob used that magic word this morning. I'm so happy to hear it go by. Proclamation. To proclaim. Proclaiming Jesus Christ. And missing, I think, then, in the church is this idea that the proclamation alone is very powerful in and of itself. When Jesus is proclaimed, what he said, what he did, what he promises, this in and of itself brings people to the life-changing power of the gospel. This is where it grabs them. Now, I know if you've got all the cautionary remarks firing off in the back of your head, I don't want to be arrogant, but I think I know what you're thinking. I think I've heard them all, said them to myself. The church, of course, has to be about nurturing Christians, too. I mean, there's no question that's one of its big tasks as well. What you actually have to do with someone who accepts Christ is very important and not to be neglected. And actually, having come from the church I already described to you, it can be neglected when everybody's running around catching fruit falling out of the trees. There isn't a lot of time left around for development after you've been caught, so to speak. You get warehoused for a little bit while people run around catching fruit falling from the trees again. Well, I think I know. But I have some very specific challenges to make to the church about this issue of proclamation. And if you want to do a study on this idea of proclaiming, just do a word study, for example, of looking at proclaiming, you know, what Jesus has done or what Jesus did or will do, you can find many examples in the New Testament. So it's a word that kind of infiltrates the entire New Testament and is in there a lot. And you find, for instance, converts, particularly in Mark, you know, Jesus does something for them, and they want to proclaim it. Jesus even tried to tone them down a little bit, they keep proclaiming it more and more, what Jesus has done for them. And you find lots of examples of converts in this proclamation mode. But it's a task assigned. I mean, more soberly speaking, it's not just an outburst in response to Christ's work. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, well, puts it in your hands as a task for the church. This is 1 Peter 2, 9. But you, referring to you, I'm sitting here this morning, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Proclaim. That's one of your jobs. Pick up a common Greek dictionary, you know, one that tells you about Bible words. You'll find definitions like this. What does it mean? To tell out, to put forth, to declare abroad, to divulge, to publish. With Hebraistic emphasis, I love that. Hebraistic emphasis, putting it in the Jewish context. To make known by praising or proclaiming, to celebrate. And this would be the definition of to proclaim. So, you see, I'm not going to try to discount the idea that one of the church's job is nurturing believers, but I want to make sure that we don't lose the sense of obligation to proclaim Jesus Christ. And obligations, right, that sounds a little too much like work. I mean, what I want to restore to the church is confidence. Confidence that the proclamation in and of itself is how God encounters people. And perhaps that's why I'm preaching this. To give you confidence that proclamation in and of itself is powerful. And it's a critically important thing for the church to do. To talk about discipleship, of course, is important, but it has its limits. In particular, it has its limits to those who are outside. An outsider misses the critical point that to follow Jesus in any sense, faithfully, morally, ethically, has a starting point. It has a starting point in a new life in Christ, in the entry of the Holy Spirit into that life, into the forgiveness of sins, into some sort of rudimentary or intuitive understanding, at least, of Jesus' death on the cross and the personal appropriation of the power of the resurrection in that life. If you don't have that as a starting point, then all the discussion of discipleship just sounds like another set of exhausting moral propositions to you, things you've got to do. And so our message to the wounded world has to be much more glorious than, well, come to church, give us your money, and then we'll let you be our friend, and you can live a moral life. If that's the good news of the gospel, then not many people are going to, well, look at that. Where is our confidence in what Christ does to us? What do we believe really changes a person? What will give a person that which they desperately need, which they lack? There's no doubt that God works in our life through other people. Often he'll use friends to touch you. No one would dismiss this idea, no question. If you're sick, God may use a doctor to heal you. Similarly, if your problems, he may use a counselor to shape you. And the more pathological the need, you know, as you get out to those things like disease, you know, or emotional problems, the more likely you're going to welcome doctors and counselors as your means of help. Now, I don't want to neglect the good that comes from normal channels, like friendship, or, you know, as I said, if you get pathological out there with doctors and counselors, the more extraordinary, you know, helping professions. But the church can't reduce itself to that. That's not our message. Our message isn't that you will be healed or changed by a relationship with us. At least, you know, not consistently good things. I mean, if you're shaped by me. That's not going to yield totally good results in your life, I'm sure. Admirable as a character as I am, you know. You don't want to be like me, is what I want to say. Do you believe that friendship will turn a person into a Christian? Well, if a person attributes the changes in their life to their friends and Jesus was just along for the ride, has that person really found Christ? Have you led them to Christ or have you led them to friendship? If a package of mental and social hygiene turns a person from their self-defeating or destructive life choices, well and good, no one would complain. But if they attribute it to the professional, have they necessarily found a new life in Jesus Christ? Well, maybe, you could hope. But the answer would have to be left at maybe, at its finest. The fact is, people do respond to this kind of earthly, worldly attention. And it is very, very appropriate for the church to employ it. I don't get nervous about it until the church seems to have put its faith in something other than God himself, reaching into a life directly, beyond all those things, without intermediaries, without middlemen, without brokers, without gatekeepers, without handlers. God reaching into the life of an individual. If we lose sense of that's what's happening here, then we've got something other than a Christian gospel going on. We end up proclaiming, ultimately, to the world that salvation comes through therapy, or through friendship, or through human agency of one sort or another. But the gospel is very clear that the way to God is Jesus Christ, directly without intermediaries. And when a church loses confidence in God's direct touch in a life, is it surprising that proclamation isn't so important? Programs are important because programs are what really change people, aren't they? And so the church doesn't go home Sunday morning satisfied that Jesus Christ has been proclaimed. Rather, they leave with a set of worries. Could they possibly have done enough for everybody? And so everything's kind of left sort of exhausted. You know, we came to the end, we did our best, and still a lot of needs were left untouched Sunday. when Paul wrote to the Romans, where we're going here in Romans chapter 10, he was concerned to explain the Christian faith in contrast to the Jewish faith he was addressing, which was putting complete faith in the law of Moses. And he was concerned, particularly in chapter 10, where we're going to lay it out very, very carefully. He addressed this idea, obviously in the Jewish context, but one that could apply to us just as easily if we apply it to some of these other intermediaries, that the way to be right with God, the avenue to God, is somehow rooted in human effort or human works. It bears a strange resemblance to where we find ourselves. And it loses sight, of course, of the importance of proclamation. Now, just introducing chapter 10, we're going to go into the heart of it, but the verses that lead up to it. He says of the people at that time, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and the seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." So you must be careful. And you read that and you think, how would that apply to me? It was addressed to Jews at the, you know, in the first century. Well, I think you have to be very careful then and apply it by saying, we do not make the same mistake of substituting human effort, what we do for God, for what God and God alone must do for us. And Paul moves this discussion very quickly to the topic of proclamation, which is kind of surprising. It doesn't necessarily follow. Why suddenly proclamation and preaching become the issue? But it does in chapter 10. He draws a pretty direct line here. Preaching the message and not the response... Well, and the response a person makes to that preached message become everything. He says, "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith we preach. It's the one Tyler quoted. "And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The word preached is the agency here, the means by which a person finds an encounter with God. Not merely an intellectual model that they are to emulate, but a person-to-person, if we could say it, face-to-face encounter with Jesus. Now, I want to start reading the chapter in verse 14. So if you're eager to, if you're one of those follow-along types, here's your chance. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God, I think, is defined in the passage as the word of faith he preaches. There's no question as the message of what Jesus Christ has come to do and say. It's not hard to apply it specifically to the scriptures themselves as the word of God. There is power in the proclamation. And if we lose confidence in that idea, I feel we've lost confidence in anything that can be called legitimate New Testament Christianity. If we lose confidence that it is this message that changes people, then the church's message will invariably drift. And we've seen it drift in our own time. It drifts, for example, into politics and social issues. It drifts into therapy and psychological issues. And our confidence ultimately in either case is in human energy, human ingenuity, human initiative in some way, and not in God. Missing the righteousness of God, as Paul described early in the chapter. And soon the story of Jesus then merely kind of gets pasted on to various agendas and programs that do the real work. You see, you know, and of course the name of Jesus baptizes everything from teaching, reading through phonics to taking, natural honey to, who should be in office. I mean, the agendas are enormous you know, the Jesus name gets pasted onto. At least that's how it looks to me. I believe in the power of God to change us. You know, I don't really believe that the church could change us. The church is the body of those who have already received forgiveness and been changed by Christ. I believe in the power of Christ to change us, not therapeutic friendships. You know, friendships are essential, and of course, you know, you want lots of friends in your life. But ultimately, even the finest friendships, and of course you'll admit most of your friendships don't sort of measure up to the finest quality, these will not solve for you the main issues of life. They can't. As it's been pointed out many times, we die alone. The issues of life and death and ultimate meaning, you know, cannot be in any way addressed by mere human friendship. And as I said, very few friendships even get around to that level of discussion anyway, do they? I believe in the power of God to change us and not politics. And by politics, I mean the art and science of government. You know, politics seem to be inevitable. Human beings carry them with them. And most of the human race has invested enormous energy in the history of politics. It'd be surprising. If the answer were to be found there, it would be surprising that there would be a problem left to solve. When you consider all the energy that's been poured in to the political process as a solution to what ails us. And yet, if you listen to many Christians, they proclaim a lot of politics, an answer in politics. Sometimes that's the only proclamation that those outside the Christian faith hear the Christian making. It's not a description of an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's a political agenda that you're being asked to accept. How does one find the power of God as an individual? Paul says, through preaching. People have to hear it. They have to learn about it. It must be proclaimed to them. And how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things to life. Now, how does a preacher get to them? Well, preachers must be sent, Paul says. Of course, you know, I think they have to be sent by God first, but then one of the things churches do is to make sure preachers are there, who of course are sent by Christ first, but are able to proclaim the gospel. You say, well, all churches do that. They all hire a pastor, don't they? Well, I think this actually poses some pretty specific challenges for the modern church. Make sure the gospel is preached. Sometimes churches place such programmatic stress on its leaders to run the program for the Christians that the task of proclamation is shoved aside for always addressing the issue of Christian development. This is a disaster if it's pushed aside. You know, an ingrown church is like a spoiled child. It finds it is never content. It's always unsatisfied. It always ends up calling for the church to give it more and more. But you see, a church in which the idea of proclamation and the encounter with Christ is always part of the message and the situation, I think, produces Christians that find their faith enormously satisfying. Because they see that the word itself, in and of itself, changes lives. And that to be a Christian doesn't mean to necessarily be at church every day of the week, but to be touched by the power of Christ. You know, there's a peculiar, I mean, I'm going to use the term Mennonite pathology, because Mennonites go to church a lot. I mean, on the average, I mean, you're crazy. Not to put too fine of a point on it, but you know, if you came from outside the faith the way I did, going to church, of course, you can't be there all the time. I mean, your family life, your social life is out there somewhere with a lot of unbelievers, and you can't just walk away from them and be responsible. I mean, you kind of have a life over here. And so you learn pretty quickly that, well, it's easy enough to be a Christian where everybody's standing there getting their praise on, so to speak, but go home, you know, where people aren't believers. And although you wobble a little bit, you realize, this is real. The touch of Christ in my life has changed me. And it's at home, in a sense, that you learn that the touch of Christ is real. No one's suggesting you should try to live your life without Christian fellowship. And please pardon me for my semi-facetious remarks about Mennonites and their fellowship. But it's easy enough, of course, because it's a Christian world and everybody's family and friends are all in one place. You don't have these people like me, you know, who had a family and a life that was outside the church. Make room in the church for the word to be preached. The word is proclaimed in many, many ways. You know, in a church, it's proclaimed in worship, for example, that Hebraistic, you know, approach. It's proclaimed in praise. But sermons have been the main traditional means of proclamation in Protestant churches of all stripes. And so you have to know then that something important has happened when what Jesus said, or what Jesus did, or what Jesus will do is proclaimed. Sermons don't always have to circle back around to some kind of practical advice for Christians or a bunch of moral prescriptions for Christians. You know how that goes. I mean, the sermon that always ends with the 1-2 punch, what you're not doing enough of, what you've got to do differently, or what you've got to quit doing. It doesn't have to always end there, circle back to that. A message about simply what Jesus said or did or will do has its own power. And if you leave church having heard one of those things, you don't have to leave unsatisfied, but satisfied that the work has been done. The message has been proclaimed, and some people may have been touched profoundly by it. Now, likewise, of course, entertainment isn't the issue. No one wants to bang a gong for boring preaching. But I don't think that the proclamation of what Christ has done needs to be dressed up in order to make it exciting. It's exciting because Jesus Christ is seeking encounters with those who hear his word proclaimed. He's reaching through it. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what touches me. Not entertainment, not necessarily a moral 1-2 punch at the end that tells you what you've got to do now. Personally, I will say, I find it unpleasant, infantilizing, and demeaning to always have to speak as if people don't connect the dots themselves, as if they won't understand the consequences and ramifications of the proclamation of what Jesus did, spelled out. You see, because if I spell it out, it's still only going to be my interpretation, right? And I'm just a human being. And so it's bound to be a kind of mixed bag if I'm the one doing the application for you. But I allow the proclamation itself to reach into a life, and it's surprising then what comes out of people as they deal with it themselves. So I'm going to close with some very simple exhortations. Make sure there is always room in the church for this kind of preaching. Declarative, non-moralizing, proclamation of what Jesus Christ has said and done, who he is. Think again about the confidence that you ought to be placing in that proclamation, because it's right there that the power of God to change lives directly is found. That is where the word of faith is preached, and that is nothing short of the biblical prescription of what should happen in the church. Oh my. Other exhortation is, if for some reason this is all new to you and strange, if you've got hold of something here, this idea of God being able to reach into a life personally and directly, well, let me state it really bluntly. That is the Christian message. A personal encounter with God through Jesus Christ is this message. And so please, as you leave here, if you've got a hold of that somehow this morning, don't let it drift away from you. Call it back. Consider that, if you would. And remember, I'm not asking you to reform yourself to become a churchgoer or a money giver or a do-gooder or even a better parent or faithful friend. You see, a person, you know, the person who I henceforth leave that church and I will never make another foolish decision. Obviously that would be good, but that's not exactly an encounter with Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to consider the call of God on you personally and the possibility of becoming a child of God through faith, based on the proclamation of what Jesus has said and done. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, in your word is power. the power to change, the power to reach into a life. Heavenly Father, we ask that for all of us, that this proclamation in and of itself, this faith that comes through hearing, that we would be able to grab hold of it for ourselves. We know you seek this encounter with people every Sunday morning where your name is proclaimed. I ask that if anyone has been touched this morning, that you would give them all every grace to respond as you would want them to. In Jesus' name, amen.